Let me open us up in prayer. Father, it's your word that we submit ourselves to and the understanding of it. Help us to understand and grasp the text that we have today before us, not only James, but what we'll be studying in the service this morning. Help us to open our ears, open our hearts, and teach us. Teach us what you have written, not what we want to hear, but what you've written for us to hear and to know and to be confronted with. God, we know that your care for us is great. And we know that you are constantly growing us and maturing us, and that one day we will see you face to face and we will know fully. God, we love you and thank you again for the day and the opportunity to be in your word. In Jesus, amen. All right, so we return to our text in James 5 that we started a couple weeks ago. It was good to have Easter. I can say our music was way over the top, wasn't it? Man, I just... could we just have two Easters in a row or something? That'd be fine. I know it would wear them out, but it was a great blessing. So anyway, we start off with a lengthy discussion on key issues when we study Scripture. Any of us, when we get into it, we must keep the text within the context. Very simple statement. But the context are the verses and paragraphs that surround and are around the text, as well as the book itself where it's written in the context of the whole Bible. So you can't have any text of Scripture being incongruent with what's going on with the whole Bible. Everything is together. It fits together. We also added that the study of the Bible correctly requires us to approach it with a blank slate. That's hard. It's probably the hardest aspect of studying the Scriptures. Because you and I have acquired an awful lot over the years. Heard a lot of messages, read a lot of books. Some of that information may be accurate or erred slightly. You may have heard sermons of a text one way, so you bring that teaching into your study. And that may or not be a good foundation for you to start with. This may have been accurate or may drive you in the wrong direction where the intent of the writer was heading because someone said it in a sermon. So be careful. Again, it's very difficult to actually come to study the Scriptures with a blank slate, but it does take work and it's very valuable. So as we stated last time, we have to start with a clean slate to see what the context James is writing and what is the historical context of this letter. What was the time frame it was written in? What's occurring? So let's read the text together. We go to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Follow along as I read. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. If anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now we talked about verse 13 last time, and saw the whole section that we're really looking at focuses on prayer. Every single one of these verses has the word prayer in it. So the theme is very clear. Many reading the letter at that time, think about it, were abused, persecuted, beaten, and in early part of chapter 5, they were murdered. They were killed. James' first point is to direct the suffering believer to go to God in prayer. When we suffer, the first place we are to reside is with the Lord. We remember Job. When he lost everything, including his children, he went straight to God. He submitted himself to the sovereign God. He trusted God, even though he did not understand anything that was going on in his life. He was a man of faith, and he fully trusted the great God of creation. James points us to prayer in each verse, so we have to keep understanding the context of what's occurring in this section. So you can really break this thing down into kind of four chunks. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but I'll just break it into four chunks. Verse 13 that we've studied, it's the prayer of the individual believer. Verses 14 and 15, it's the prayer of the spiritually strong, the elders. Verse 16, it's the prayer of the church together. And 17 and 18 is the prayer of power. Now, verse 13 starts with a question to the believer. Is anyone among you suffering? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Considering the context, these believers have been suffering. They've been under great persecution for an extremely long period of time. And their circumstances around them are intense and harsh. He uses an imperative statement. When suffering, we must pray. It is what we must do first. And it must be the first action when suffering. So he asks the question, why? Why is he insistent on this? Well, put it to you in a very logical way. Going to God gets you off of you. Does that make sense? You cannot comfort yourself. You cannot find strength in yourself. Spiritual comfort and strength are only found in God, who gives, as James has already said, gives generously and without reproach. When you suffer, we turn into ourselves, and there we find no hope or strength to move on. But in God, this is where we find the strength to continue, to persevere. The opposite side of that coin from suffering is the one who's cheerful. They will be moved to songs of praise to God. Now, think about it. As a true believer, we're either praying or praising. There's nothing in between. Both take the focus away from ourselves to God alone then. So always find yourself either praying or praising, because that means you're not looking at you. You're off of you. So we move on. 14 and 15. The prayer of the spiritually strong, the elders. Let me reread 14 and 15. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, we talked last week and said this text has gotten a lot of bad misinterpretation. The Roman Catholic Church has translated it and played with it to make it toward the extreme assumption. Last rites. Priest comes, you're dying, and they're going to pray over you, and whatever that means, I don't know what they're going to really be doing. Or you have the faith healers. Now, you see how they have to play this game a little bit, because there's an emphatic in here. But the faith healers kind of work it to the point of saying, well, you know, we'll pray for you that you'll be healed, you know. Say you've got a bum leg or something, or you've got cancer. Well, they're going to pray over. But if the bum leg isn't healed and the cancer isn't healed, well, guess what? You don't have enough faith. They got an out. But that's not what the text says. Text says when the elders pray, there's absolute results. Well, does it deal with healing? All right. So many translations we read that if any among you is sick, they throw it off. It's not what the Greek says. You know, the question you always have to ask is, does that mean sick as with a cold? You have a snivel? Call the elders. You have a sore throat? Call the elders. You have a headache? Call the elders. Is that the kind of sick you're talking about? Is that really what's behind this text? The same word is used in Romans 14:19. Now this is really the whole point is the word in the Greek means not to be sick with a sniveling cold, but it's weak, feeble, or impotent. That's a big difference, isn't it? It's used this way in Romans 14:19. Abraham, we're talking about Abraham here. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's also used in many other scriptures, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:21. To my shame, as Paul is talking, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Not sick, weak. Torn apart, worn down. As Paul talks about his suffering by the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he uses the term again. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, the context of James is the suffering and persecution of the believers that he's writing to. That's his target audience. We started in chapter 5 with the believers suffering by the rich, even to the point of death. So again, there's your context. He's not suddenly just shifting and going off course. You're also going to have to ask the question, what are you going to do in verse 18 when he talks about Elijah? You're going, what has that got to do with? True, good question. He just asked if anyone is suffering, so the context holds that he's talking about the spiritually weak. Torn apart, broken down. So who are these suffering? They are those who are about to tap it out on the battlefield of persecution. I think we've been there, haven't we? Sometimes we have. They are physically, mentally, and emotionally weak. They're beaten, torn apart. They're struggling to even pray so that they don't even know how to pray anymore. Have you ever hit that point? You're just empty. They call for those who are spiritually strong to come alongside to comfort and strengthen. So who are these spiritually strong in the church? They're the elders, the overseers, the pastors. Remember their qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus? This is their ministry, that it'll be strong individuals spiritually, not young converts and everything. They are to have maturity. James told the individual when they are suffering, they must pray. But he puts the same requirement on the weak one, that they are to call the elders. The Greek gives this thrust, and it has a better understanding. I wish we had this expanded. They are to call, the word Greek under all this literally is saying to call alongside. I love that. It's not just call as a simple thing, but call alongside. Come alongside. Why would you call someone alongside you if you're weak? Put the image in your head. You've been beaten down. There's a heavy load on your life. Are you standing tall and straight? I don't think so. What if you got a 100-pound weight on you? Are you tall and straight? Well, you might be a big guy. Could do that. But most of the time, it starts pushing you down. So what do you need? You need someone to come alongside you and lift you up, because you don't have the strength to do it. So the Greek gives a thrust to say, call alongside. This is in keeping with Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Keep that in your mind, because we're going to keep building on top of this. The elders are to pray for and with the saint to encourage and strengthen. They are to do another work. This one gets really thrown off. How about anoint with oil? I've seen this and I really could never grasp it and didn't understand what was occurring. What does a dab of oil on the forehead do? Well, I don't know. Go back to the Greek. What's under the text? It really means to rub or to oil someone. Okay, does that sound strange? Yeah, let me come over and rub you. Rather you stay where you're at. So one writer put this in the context and translated this meaning, rubbing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oh, why would you do that? Sounds so strange. It's a rubbing and it's therapeutic. So what's going on here? We really need to hang on to this one a little bit better. Back to our context. There are suffering saints. One is about ready to tap out because he's been abused, persecuted, beaten. I mean, there's one time where the rich were also not even paying you, so you're probably starving. There's a lot of physical needs going on here. They've got bruises. They've got wounds. So what do the elders do? Their ministry is to the physical needs of the saint. That's part of ministry, not only in prayer, but also meet the physical needs. Oil was used as a salve to soften the skin from the results of sin and abuse. You've noticed too that if you were to go at that time into someone's home and they would wash your feet, what also would they do? They'd anoint your head with oil and you're going, why? What have you been doing out in the sun all day? Because you didn't have all these nice houses and air conditioning. What's your head going to experience? Dry. Have you ever been in the sun a long time and all of a sudden look at your skin and going, wow, this is parched. What do you do? You moisten it. This is the ministry that the oil was doing. What did the Samaritan do when he found the beaten, abused man? In Luke 10, 25 and 37, look at verse 34. This is what they did with these elements. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Oil and wine. Wine, what? Cleanses the wounds. What's the oil do? It soothes the skin, softens the skin. It's a natural ministry at that time. If the individual has abrasions, you would rub them with oil. If their muscles were in extreme pain, you'd rub them with oil. What do you do when you go to a massage therapist? They go and start rubbing on your dry skin with their dry hand and they're just ripping skin off. No, what do? They put oils on to soften, to massage, to comfort you. That would be what they did then, but how do we take this today? How do we apply it in the modern era? We can apply the text more in the point of metaphorically. The way the spiritually strong are to come alongside and encourage and comfort, stimulating the saint to continue on in the faith, comforting them, applying the oil in prayer to their lives that have just absolutely parched, and we soothe, we comfort. This is the ministry of restoration that those who are strong must administer to the weak saints. Those who are strong are to lift those who are weak. That's our ministry, really, to all of us. But the spiritually strong are going to be your church leaders. Go through the New Testament. Note every single time that Jesus ministered to the needs of many and restored them. Think back on how kind and tender Jesus was in dealing with even Peter. You know, the guy that denied him. Was he harsh with Peter? Abrupt? Scruff? Rude? No. He restored him to full ministry. You could even say that Peter was about to tap out, but Jesus came alongside and restored and comforted Peter to continue on doing the work of the ministry. You didn't have Peter bailing. Now step back a bit. The point is not the anointing with the oil, but the prayer of the righteous. James will get to this soon, but let's jump ahead to verse 16. Verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The point is not oil, but prayer. When anyone is weak, we need to pray. We don't need to give our opinion or advice, but we are called to pray. Look at the clarity of the verse. If you want effective prayer, then be a righteous believer before God so that prayer will accomplish much. We have a responsibility individually to be godly individuals seeking the Lord for our life. So when somebody is weak, we naturally move over and continually minister to them in that same way. So it's back to the power of God, not man. Job's friends, my advice to them, talk less, pray more, really. So those guys just got in there and just started talking and accusing. Do you ever hear about them praying for? No. We're to be slow to speak, so we'll be able to pray for a suffering saint. So we move on, verse 15. Another reason why we are not talking about the sick is the prayers of the elders restore the weak, being raised up by the Lord. This is an interesting one. It also gets people in a lot of trouble, and that's why the health or the healers, modern day healers, have to put a little caveat in there and say, well, if it didn't work, that's your problem. You blew it. Because here it's an emphatic statement that says they will be raised up. So you're saying that when the elders pray, the sick person will be healed? No, that's not what it says. So that is why we're not talking about the sick, but the weak. The spiritually strong will offer prayer and faith, for their faith is strong, and will encourage the weak saints as they pray and seek God's strength and comfort for the individual. Faith healers have that problem. So someone's not healed, what's happened? See, this emphatic states that they will be raised up. When you're down and another believer comes alongside and prays with you, are you not strengthened? You could have the worst day, worst time in your life, and another brother says, let me pray with you, let me stay with you, let me be here with you. What kind of strength is that? It's amazing. What is occurring here is the weak believer is more than just raised up. Again, the Greek under this says that it means to arouse, to awaken, to excite. Isn't that a neat opposite from someone who's weak and downtrodden and beat? They are aroused and awakened and to the point of excitement. That's a big difference from when you started praying with them. The Lord will awaken their fading spiritual life and bring excitement back into their life. They will be aroused again to continue with God's strength. So MacArthur, actually pulling all this together, clearly kind of wrapped it up and stated it this way. When you come to the point in your life where you're spiritually weak, where you've exhausted all your resources and you feel like you've hit bottom, you've been through the suffering stage, and you tried to pray, and now you're into the stage where you're just weak and your prayers seem to go nowhere. Is this starting to ring a bell? I've been there. And you're losing the battle, and everything seems to be falling apart, and you can't get a hold of it at all. Go to the spiritually strong, the elders, the leaders of the church, and let us come alongside of you, and let the righteous comfort, strengthen, and restore you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the end of verse 15 is kind of interesting. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Does this fit the context? Yes, it does. Along with being in the battle of persecution and weak, we can find ourselves also in a pattern of sin that is going to be adding to that weakness, that spiritual depression, you might say. When we call the elders, that's the time to confess our sins and to be renewed by the ministry of the leaders of the church. We've all been there, right? We've all gotten to the point where we just hit a wall, or we've just got into a pattern of sin and we can't get out of it. When we're weak, we know we are also very vulnerable to temptations and falling into sin. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven by the Lord. 1 John 1:9, right? Do we forget this? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. James says the same thing. They will be forgiven. Now, when we are with the spiritually strong and we confess our sins, we will be lifted and encouraged to keep growing by the saints around us. Now, that's an encouraging aspect of the Christian life. You know, how many times does Scripture help us to remember, hey, don't get on someone who's sinning, who's confessing. Don't look and go, hey, I don't have this. I'm not, no. For you too can fall in this same area. And the elders are not there to condemn you, but to build you up and to give you strength when you're weak. I find it very sad sometimes to hear people say, oh, the elders, they're gonna wail on you. And I'm like, that's not the ministry that we have. We have the ministry to confront sin, yes, but to comfort and to restore and to renew, to come alongside, to gird you up, to give you strength to continue on in the work of the ministry, in the life of a believer. James told the weak to call the elders, but he also tells us what to do so we do not get to the point where we're about ready to tap out. You notice he just keeps this flow going. Verse 16, the prayer of the church together. There, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. This is the continued prayer and fellowship of the body of believers in the local church. Can I make a little sales punch? Don't raise your hands. Where are you when we have congregational prayer once a month in the evening service? This is what he's talking about. We're praying together for one another. Move on. For today's picture, these are all the saints that are around you today. This is what's going on. We have those who are of the body of Christ with us so that we can remain strong and continually be comforted. And as we confront sin and call for the prayers of those around us to come alongside. So not only at the critical point when you've just about ready to tap out, it's the day-to-day. We need one another. This is the point of this whole section. Let everyone know you're in a battle so that they can come alongside you and strengthen you. None of us are away from sin and struggles and the battle. You see, Satan desires to keep you isolated and separate from your fellow believers. He needs to keep you away from those who will pray for you and to come alongside and strengthen you. He needs you weak and turned into yourself to keep you isolated. Do you see how that happens? You've seen it in your life where all of a sudden you feel like you don't want to do it. Let me give you an example. This is the most intense example, and I didn't tell my son-in-law I was going to say this. Hang in there. I remember a very clear example to this, and it occurred with Harry Nichols. When his wife Barbara died, where did you find Harry? In church that day. Why? I mean, people asked, what are you doing here? You know what his answer was? He said that he needed to be with the fellow believers to be lifted up, encouraged, and strengthened. That's correct. That's it. We're to be with like-minded believers to keep us strong and to keep us from going weak. You know, we're told to not get to the point where we are critically weak. That's why you stay close to those around you. So when you start to slide, you're reaching out. You see, when you confess to one another, we also have the great opportunity to minister in prayer and encouragement to one another. You know, when someone is struggling and battling and in sin, your greatest opportunity is to stay right there with them through it. Don't go, I'll be praying for you and take off. No, you're right there and you see them through, no matter how long it takes. Now, does this work? Okay? Yes, text is clear. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. A more direct understanding of this phrase, and I love it. It's very strong. Don't you just love that? Not only is it just effective prayer, it's really strong. Why? Because it works under God's strength and power. This is the power in the prayers of the righteous. Those are the ones to get close to and stay there. You're going to the strong when you're weak. That's a very simple application, isn't it? It's not like, oh, what do I do? You go to someone stronger. The ministry of prayer is very powerful, and the Lord desires to hear not only from each one of us, but He also desires to hear from those who are bringing prayers for others, the intercessory prayer. The ministry of prayer binds the church together. A praying church is a strong church. If they're not praying together, we're isolated and weak. We have been called to prayer without ceasing. We've been talking about prayer as individuals, calling the elders or the spiritually strong to pray with and for us when we're too weak to pray. We've been told to keep strong as we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. The question still comes up, is there power in prayer? And, you know, James, in his natural way of doing things, he'll give you the point and he'll give you a ton of examples. So it's the example. So James wants you to absolutely know that there is power in prayer. Verse 17 and 18, the prayer of power. Let's read it again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. The sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. So who can pray? Good question. All saints are to pray and talk to God directly. It does not take a special person to pray because the example before us is Elijah. I love this statement. He's a man like us. If you really want to get into it, go into 1 Kings and start reading about Elijah. He had all kinds of ups and downs. He was so human, it was unbelievable. Was he ever weak? Oh, yeah. Was he ever hungry? Yep. Tired? Yep. Just an everyday guy. So don't go look at this man and go, he was a super saint. Nope. Everyday dude. So how did he pray? That's your key. Look at that word. Earnestly. Do you use that a lot in anything you do every day? I earnestly went to work. I don't think I've used that. There was a seriousness and intensity to his prayer. They were not flippant prayers. They were not off the cuff. Just once and he moved on, they were intense. They were consistent. He was before the Lord intently. So what happened when he prayed this way? The text is pretty intense. God answered his prayer and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? What happened when he prayed again? Earnestly. And the earth produced his fruit. They went from a drought to a plentiful harvest. Because of an everyday man and his prayer. Not a big guy. Does the prayer of the righteous man accomplish much? Yeah, it's clear. Was Elijah a super spiritual man? No. He was a man just like we are. Normal, everyday individual who knew God and prayed to him with intensity. Have you had times of prayer like that? I hope. So what do we do with all this? Well, we pray. We pray for ourselves when we're suffering. We call the elders for prayer when we cannot pray because we are weak. We confess our sins and pray for each other in the body of Christ. We do this because there is power in prayer, because our God is great. And he desires to hear from us, and he desires to comfort and strengthen us. That's our God. That's our intimate God. Above this, we pray for the sick too. We're commanded in Scripture to seek the Lord and to ask for healing in his will. It is His will to heal, but it's our obedience to pray. It's His will, but we pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 helps us to understand what we need to be doing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Speak it out to Him. Ah, He knows. No. Talk to Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You will be strong. You will not be taken out and be weak. You will be guarded in your heart by being in prayer for one another and yourself. Let's pray. Father, probably the hardest part of this whole text, not only is the fact of prayer, and I even remember times when the requirement was to learn how to pray for 1 hour. I thought that was the most unimaginable request ever presented, but the most infectious thing is the fact that the more I prayed, the more I enjoyed prayer, and the more I enjoyed prayer, the more I stayed in prayer, and all of a sudden, the 1 hour went beyond an hour and went on and on, because it was just time to be spending with You to intercede for those that were in great need of Your comfort and Your strengthening, but at the same time, presenting my own life and my own sins before You, and to know that You are a forgiving God and a God that wants to grow me up, to mature me. And just the opportunity for us to know that we can be in conversation with You at any time and at all times in a day. Prayer is key. James wants to make sure that these heavy burdened, abused, persecuted saints don't forget to continually be with You in prayer and to seek Your wisdom and counsel and encouragement. God, help us to be mindful of the needs of those around us. Instead of giving great, wonderful advice, help us to be men and women who pray with and for the saints around us. We have great opportunity this morning to be praying for those and their requests, but we know there is so many more around us that need intimate prayer and time of refreshment for those of us to be around and praying with and for them. God, help us to strengthen the weak and to come alongside. You've given us great example. Help us to be obedient to what You've asked us to do. May we go forth and minister to those around us daily and every moment. We love You and Your care for us. In Jesus, amen.